close your eyes with me, I want you to take a quick journey. We're in West Virginia. And you're going out this very narrow, windy road out into the mountains. And you stop and you pull alongside this road. And you start down a very steep hill, because down at the bottom of this hill, sitting next to a little creek, is a house about the size of a postage stamp. And you get to the bottom of that hill and you walk across a small wooden bridge. And the door is open. And what you find there is a lady that there's just not much to her. You step into her living room, and on a Sunday morning, much like this morning, because she couldn't get a ride to church, you'd find the potbelly stove in the middle of the room. And over on the right, there's a record player, and it's playing that song. And as we study today and we look at what God says we should look like, I want you to know, in the living room of that little postage stamp house was a lady who was all of it and more. And as much as she loved being here, she couldn't wait to see her Jesus. And she wanted to introduce as many people as she could to him. And I just want to say thank you to my grandmother. And I just pray I could be more like her. Father, we pray for this day. And we pray for this, your word. And for us, your people. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us what being really looks like, what being really means. Father, thank you for the testimony in our lives, and I know I'm not the only one this morning who has that, but I thank you that I am one who does have it. And Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room who doesn't have that type of testimony in their lives, Lord, that we of ALF could be that testimony. And Father, in our world today, that we, ALF, could be that testimony to them. That just as I so thirst to be so much like her, because she was so much like you, that our world would thirst to be like us, because we thirst to be like you. For your glory, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. My bride looks beautiful this morning, doesn't she? Thank you. Yep. All right, now we're cooking. So let me ask you this. What does the world say we need to make us happy? It's a complicated question, and so I took the liberty of about it ahead of time, and I think I've been able to boil it down to simply this. The world says to be happy, all you need is position, power, and possession. Position: if I can just be on top of the organizational chart, then I'll be happy. If I can just be in the position beside that guy or that girl, I'll be happy. If I can be in the position of fill in the blank, then I will be happy. Because in that position, there comes the power. The power to make people do what I want them to do. The power for me not to do what I do not want to do. The power to control things. And in that position, I have power. And through that power, I can have possessions. If I can just have this, I'll be happy. If I can just have 3.0, I can make it. I'll be happy. Did you hear that the new iPhone coming out may cost $1,200? $1,200. And I know at least one guy that'll be standing in line for that, and he lives up in Norman, Oklahoma. I'm always two generations behind. My upgrade's always two generations behind the latest. But the world says if you'll have these things, you will be happy. My friends, that's simply not a true statement. And then the world says if you'll have these things, it'll make you happy. And then you ask the world, well, what about God? And the world kind of has its own relationship with God, doesn't it? It's... The world says, well, you know, with God, with the big man upstairs, I love that one, the big man upstairs, with the big man upstairs, we have kind of a give and take relationship. Well, this is what I think most often it is. God gives and we take. That's the way the world's relationship works. God gives me breath that I might live and I take it, but I don't worship him with it. God gives me eyesight that I might see, but I don't look to see him. God gives me ears that I might hear him, but I don't listen for him. God, we'll be in a good relationship. Hey, big man upstairs, we'll be cool so long as you keep giving, because I'll keep taking. And if you've ever been in a relationship that's a one-way street, it doesn't work very long, does it? But the world says if you'll have these things, you can be happy. And if God will give and continue to give and continue to give, then you'll be happy. Well, Jesus teaches us that that is a false narrative. Jesus teaches us that happiness and joy and life perspective doesn't come from the position that we hold. It doesn't come from the position that we from the power that we have, and it doesn't come from the possessions that we have. Because the truth is you own nothing in this world, right? Your land belonged to someone before you bought it. Your house belonged to someone before you, well, unless you built it, but someone's going to own it after you. He says the true pathway to happiness is through a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, Jesus is going to begin to teach us what does it look like to be happy, right? Now today, we're going to do something that's a little different. I'm going to read the entire passage in one narrative, and then we're going to break it down, because the way the author Luke has given it to us in narrative form is the inspired, but it's actually written in what's called couplets. And so we're going to begin to do the couplets. And what I do is it helps us to see them as the opposite side of the same coin, okay? So it's a little different, but not too different. And on that, let's think about this statement. Life is built on character. Character matters, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Character matters. Where character is built on decisions. We build our character one decision at a time. It might be a great big honking gorilla decision, but our character, more often than not, is built on 1,000 little bitty mosquito decisions. Decisions are built on values. What's valuable to me? What's moralistically valuable to me? Values must be accepted by what? Faith. If you've ever trained up a child, they don't understand why one value is good over another. All they know is, I want it. Honey, you can't have that Xbox, but I want it. I can't give it to you. Why? I don't have any money. Well, just write a check. I know that's antiquated, isn't it? But that's, did you ever get that? Well, just write a check. Well, they don't have the understanding that the check has value, and the check means that somewhere over there, there's money to honor that check. Or bad things happen. But we have to understand that character is a process that begins with the acceptance of values, and those acceptance of values must be done on faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible, let's say impossible, impossible to please God. So let's look. Verse 20. And turning his gaze towards disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, let's do this. Where you see the word blessed, you could translate that word to happy. That's an accurate translation. So when we see that, and if you're younger, you go, wow, that sounds really old church, blessed. But aren't we blessed? I'm reaching a place in my life where I'm so blessed. When someone goes, how are you? We only have time for me to go, blessed. I've got this African-American lady who works at McDonald's out by my house, and I go by and get coffee all the time. Went by this morning. She was working this morning, and she hands me out my coffee. Because she doesn't understand why I don't want the biscuits and gravy. How long are they going to push the biscuits and gravy? I'm asking. And she goes, oh, how you doing this morning, baby? And I said, blessed. And she goes, all blessed. We were speaking the same language. I'd have church at McDonald's. But it says happy. It says, happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And someone goes, well, I should be real happy today because I'm broke. Happy are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Happy are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. We're beginning to unpack what is often referred to as the Beatitudes. And in the suggested hashtag today, it's the Beatitudes. This is what God wants us to be like. You ever join a company or join a team and you're not quite sure what they want you to be like? Well, as a Christian, that's a great conversation. Well, what does God want me to be like? And now Jesus is going to begin to teach us, and we're going to begin to unpack it. So let's begin in verse 20. Excuse me. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." Now we have to be reminded that Jesus has just appointed his apostles. He's speaking to his apostles. He's speaking to his disciples. He's also speaking to those that are coming to hear him teach. He's speaking to those who are coming to be healed. He's speaking to those who are coming trying to build a case so they can murder him. He's speaking to a general audience, but to the general audience, he's speaking specific truth. What should I want and strive for in life? And the first one, he says, he gives us a contrast between poor and rich. The pocketbook can have a significant effect on your outlook. Amen? It's true, isn't it? The size of your bank account can have a direct effect on your outlook on things. And what Jesus is speaking to is in his time as well as in our time, people confuse large bank accounts with blessings. Have you ever known someone who had more than enough money but were miserable enough that you didn't want to be around them too long? Just watch the TV. You'll see them. We see people that are stinking rich, but they are stinking unhappy. But Jesus says that there's the poor in spirit and there's the rich. He says the pocketbook can have a significant... It's a true statement that the need for help can clarify one's need for something beyond ourselves. Human nature, and ladies, I hadn't spent a day as a woman. I've spent all 52 years as a man. As a man, for me to understand that I need something that I can't produce, that's a tough lesson to learn. And it's one that sometimes God has to bring us to. I had the privilege of serving someone this week that would never ask me to serve them. But circumstances are, they need service. And you know what? It's a privilege to serve. It does more for me than it does for them. And you have to learn to be served. And so need is something that helps us to identify, I need something more than what I can produce. And sometimes that's a tough thing to learn, but sometimes there's only one way to learn it. Need can simplify one's priorities and values. Amen? You may want saltgrass steak, but you may only be able to afford McDonald's McNuggets. Need helps us clarify values, right? Now, if it's electricity or something else, I don't know what something else is. I kind of petered out right there. But it helps us to better clarify our values. Our needs and our greeds begin to clarify when we don't have money to do all the things we want to do. And that's a challenge too, isn't it? Thirdly, need can help us simplify our relationships. I had an individual some years ago that the only time we were friends was when they had a need of something. And it usually had a monetary value attached to it. And I'm a gracious guy. I'm a giving guy. I love to help all those things. And, you know, hopefully you know that about me. But I came to a point where I said, listen, this relationship is a one-way relationship. And from this point on, you're welcome to call me anytime you want. We'll go to lunch. We'll be friends. But if the only reason you're going to call me is because you want something from me, don't call me. How many times do you think they've called me since? Now, let me ask you this. Was that a friendship? No. See, sometimes need helps us to clarify relationships. Relationships to ourselves. I and myself am not all that I need. Relationships to others. You are not just a source of my provision when I have need and you have excess. And more importantly, source of my relationship to God. You see, poverty and need can be a powerful thing. And then Jesus flips the coin. He talks about being wealthy. Some dangerous false feelings. Now, do not hear me say that being wealthy is a sin. Money is inert. The Bible says what? The love of money is the sin. Not having money. The love of it is the sin. I've known a lot of very wealthy believers. And I've known some believers that have shown me that old adage. You've heard it said, well, you just can't outgive God. I've seen people who have given away more than I could even imagine. And it's like God just keeps putting it in their bucket. And I said, you know what? They have the gift of giving, and God always supplies when we're honoring God. It's a beautifully powerful thing. Incredible. So please don't hear me say that if someone is wealthy, they're sinful. Don't hear me say that. But what he is saying is that wealth sometimes can give us some very negative and false narratives. One is our value. Not only how we value ourselves, but how we may value others. That friendship that I have, the only value that I had in the friendship was what I could give to the individual. That's a bad value. And sometimes we may think more of ourselves than we should if we find ourselves in a position of wealth. We may think that we're more valuable, and you know, we don't want to think that perhaps, you know, we'll just put it in the U-Haul and take it to the cemetery with us. We're going to leave it for somebody. I heard a person once say this, do your living while you're getting, knowing where it's going. Amen? That is awesome stuff right there. Invulnerability. If we have all that we need, and especially associated with finances, we feel invulnerable. Well, my friends, we are all vulnerable every day, 24/7. We also can feel a sense of independence. Well, I don't need you. I don't need God. I've got all that I need. That's a terrible, dangerous place. And lastly, and we've talked about this in the 9 o'clock hour, is if the person finds themselves being financially successful, doing it in ungodly ways, they'll say, well, if I'm wealthy, then I must be honoring God. A lot of wealthy people who do not honor God. So we have to be very careful. Jesus said, need helps to provide things that wealth sometimes will prevent us from seeking. But God doesn't say, I love you more if you're in a position of need than if you're in a position of wealth. God says that we have to hold those things into proper perspective and use them. Secondly, we go on, verse 21. Blessed are those, or happy are those, who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been hungry? All right. How many of you have been real hungry? All right. How many of you have been starving? All right. Now be careful now. Now, we live in an incredible country, don't we? Now, I'm not going to say you've never been hungry, and I'm not going to say there's never been a time that you've been really hungry, but I think we all can admit, probably most, if not all of us, we've never been TV hungry, right? Went through McDonald's last night to pick something, and it was kind of going slow, and the lady says, hey, you know, I'm really sorry it's going slow, da-da-da-da, and I said, wait a minute. I said, you're talking to a guy who's walked amongst the starving children in Africa. You're holding food out a window to my air-conditioned car. There is no reason to complain here. Melinda, it wasn't my food. It wasn't for me. It was for my son. Melinda's over there going, I fed you. You leave my house and you go get more. And it wasn't for me. Have you ever had this, parents, where your kids go to the pantry and they go, I'm starving. You go to the pantry, get something. You go, there's nothing in here. See, I'm looking at this pantry, and this is a party. There's Wolf brand chili. There's 4 bottles of peanut butter. There's Girl Scout cookies. There's 3 bottles of ranch. There's Bush. You know you're in Texas. There's Bush beans. There's Progresso soup. There's Pop-Tarts. There's a bag of chips. That's a party. Children go, there ain't nothing in there. Now, ladies, I know I'm going to step on a landmine here, but I'm going to do it. Your husband ever go to this? Hey, man, I'm starving. Well, go look and see what's in the fridge. Standing with both doors open. I don't see nothing in here. Inside this fridge, it's a party. They must be from Texas because there's 1, 2, 3 bottles of hot sauce. And the bottom one, it looks like Cholula. I see 3 bottles of Worcestershire sauce. Do you need that many? I don't know. I see orange juice, eggs, whipped cream in a can. There's a party. I see hamburger buns up there. I mean, you can eat all day and twice on Sunday. But in our minds, we go, I'm starving to death. When did you eat? An hour ago. Huh? I don't know. I'm kind of scared about what that bottle might be. And that bottle down the left-hand door, we're not even going to talk about. We're just going to be in denial of what that is. In many parts of the world, if you're well-rounded, you're considered blessed. Amen? Well, Jesus is speaking to a society that you really had the haves and the have-nots. He's speaking to a society that are agrarian, and they understand that if the crop doesn't come in, the belt is going to get cinched. If the net comes up out of the water with no fish in it, the belt's going to get cinched. He says, you understand what it means to be hungry. But Jesus isn't talking about the food pantry. He's talking about the spiritual pantry. Jesus is speaking about spiritual hunger. When Jesus was asked, and they tried to get Jesus, he says, I have food that you know not of. He's talking about that spiritual food. I'm telling you, when you're in tune with God and you're walking with God, you'll be surprised how many meals you'll miss and not even notice. He's talking about a spiritual hunger here, not a physical hunger. And can I say this? Our world is full of spiritually fat people who are starving to death biblically. Amen? You say, Jimmy, what do you mean? Listen, you can have all the bad theology your gut can hold, but you're going to starve to death biblically. Nation today, we tell each other, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, I believe I can fly. But I can't. I can believe until I hit the floor and break something. We tell each other, it doesn't matter. The Word of God doesn't matter. It's one antiquated book that we just lay alongside other antiquated books. We have a nation that is spiritually starving to death with a full stomach. Talking about a hunger unto righteousness, not self-righteousness, amen? One more time, not self-righteousness, amen? Now I can move on. Not their righteousness, but His righteousness. Happy are those that are spiritually hungry. Woo. Happy are those who weep now, for they shall laugh. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Just this last week in Florida, I don't know if you're familiar with it, 5 teenagers stood on the bank of a holding pond. And a man, this man, reasons yet undetermined, walks into this body of water and begins to drown. And these 5 young men decided that their response was to videotape the drowning. And the video ends with one of them declaring, he's dead. And in the state of Florida, at least the last time I was able to look into this while preparing for this morning, these five young men cannot be legally charged because there is not a Good Samaritan law on the books. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you need a Good Samaritan law to tell you to at least call 911 when a man is drowning before you? Do we need the government to tell us to save a life? Blessed are those who mourn. What Jesus is talking about is this, is that we must weep. We must be brokenhearted over the sinfulness of our society. And that God will hold into account all who scoff and laugh at the sinfulness of humanity. May God have mercy on these four boys. And may somewhere justice find them. I'm not saying vigilantism. But what an incredible testimony to our world. And I'm not picking on millennials either. Don't hear me say that. That because they learned it somewhere. God says, blessed are those who weep. You know, church, sometimes we as believers spend too much time getting mad at the lost instead of being brokenhearted over the lost. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I once could have been one of them. It's hard for me to think that I could do that. But you know what? You need to be careful before you say what you would and wouldn't do. Jesus says that happy are those whose hearts ache for the sinfulness of our world. When I was reading this, and as I dug into the story, it literally made my stomach hurt. It's unreal that we live in a world where such youthful people could be so out of touch with the simplicity of humanity that they wouldn't even pick up a cell phone. If you looked at me and said, well, Jimmy, the five of them can't swim, I'll give you that. If you look at me and you say, Jimmy, you know, it's as equally dangerous for the rescuer as it is the person struggling if they don't know how to engage them, I'll give you that. I took life saving. I was a certified lifeguard. I get it. But to just stand with complete disregard and make light of the fact that a man's life is ebbing from his body and video it. God have mercy on us. We need to weep for our society. It needs to motivate us. I think to myself, good Lord, where did those boys learn that? And that could be Greenville, Texas. How do we not be like that? Well, it's easy. You show them Jesus. They say a life's not worth saving. Jesus says, oh, every life's worth saving. How much? I'll give my own life to show you. Oh, wow. That's flipping the script of the highest order. He says, those whose hearts pain with the penalty of sin have the hope of one day heaven. I want us to read this together, shall we? 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read it together, shall we? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Can we just give the Lord a hand for heaven? One day, ladies and gentlemen, one day, your be punched. But what about theirs? What about those five boys? I don't know them. I don't know their spiritual condition. But I'm telling you what, if I'm looking at the fruit, I'm judging the root. You see, for Jesus isn't just living through it. The burdens of this world are light and the troubles are temporary. But the Bible says that where the grave finds us, eternity will keep us. Amen? There's a lost world out there that needs to at least get to hear the gospel. They need to at least see the gospel. They need to at least be invited to the foot of the cross. And we, ladies and gentlemen, we are ambassadors. You may be sitting here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. My friend, today would be the best day of your life to do that. Jesus loves you. He doesn't care where you're coming from, and He knows every step that you took to get here, but He knows where you're going. Lastly, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. Jared, you're blessed. Where is he? There you go. Yeah. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Is there anyone here that doesn't want to be liked? I mean, now depending on your personality, you can take it or leave it. Now as a sanguine, I want everyone to like me. I'm like that Labrador retriever walking through your neighborhood. Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? That's me. That's me. I'm your Labrador. You know. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those, happy are those, who aren't liked by all people. To be faithful to the call of the Lord does not mean that you have to go out of your way to be disliked. Amen? Have you ever known someone that was just, just a punk for God? It's like, the more that you dislike them, the more they think God likes them. Like they're wearing a rank on their sleeve or a button on their lapel. I got to thinking about that. And there's this one group that came to mind. And I want to share them with you. Perhaps you've heard of them. Westboro Baptist Church. And it makes me want to kind of throw up just even saying the name. This is a group of people who claim to be a part of the capital C church like you and I part of, and they even claim to be a part of a denomination, which they're not really, because they're not independent. They're actually fundamental Calvinists, so that's not even accurate. But they have made their living on being hated. They picket the funerals of military personnel. They obviously have a very high opinion of your pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you this. You do not have to go out of your way to be disliked by the world. Because the Bible says that if you are like Jesus, it's coming. Now, it may not be physical opposition. It could be. Truth and sin will always be on the opposite sides of each other. If you stand for truth consistently and you won't wilt away when the room gets hot like it is right now. Now, what's funny is over here, I have African-American church because y'all just fan in and out. Everybody over here is like, I just shall not be moved. I don't know what's... Anywho, all right. But if you will stand on truth and you won't shy away from the toughness, the tough choices, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Amen? It's inevitable. You see, you don't have to go around seeking to be hated by the world. If you love God long enough and you walk amongst the world long enough, now if you isolate, you get inside your cocoon, you go, Jesus, I'm just going to hang on. I'm not going to be out there with those sinners because they're sinners. But you get out there and you live Jesus in a world that's lost, it's going to come. Am I right, Mr. Penland? All you got to do is post something on Facebook. That's a whole nother sermon series. I may have to bring that one. But here's this warning. To be liked, followed, or praised by everyone may be a warning signal. I'm your Labrador Retriever. And I want to be liked. I want to be liked by you. I want to be liked by everybody that used to be at this church. I want to be liked by everybody that might one day come. By everybody that's going down there at Highland Terrace today. I want to be liked by everybody that's over at Faith Outreach today. But here's the truth. It's not everybody's going to like you. Now, it may be justified, or it may not be justified. If it's justified, then there's room for repentance and growth. Amen? Lord's still working on me to make me who I ought to be, the song says. But sometimes when you stand on truth, people just aren't going to like you. You know why? Because there's just sin, there's repentance and justification. That's all there is. And I've grown to embrace that. If everyone in our world thinks we're the greatest thing since sliced bread, it could be a warning signal to us. We need to be sure that we're not soft-selling the gospel. We need to make sure that we don't look so much like the world that they don't see that we're not part of the world. Let's look at our take-home point today. We can guide the circumstances of life. That's true, isn't it? We can guide the circumstances of life to a degree, but we cannot control them. Have you ever had a circumstance in your life that you couldn't control? Yeah. Like the AC, whatever it's doing or not doing. It was working this morning. It could be that one of us is just blowing a lot of hot air. Now, you guys laughed a little too hard. We can guide the circumstances in our life like our cars. We can guide our cars in a responsible manner. But we do not have control over everyone else's car. We do not have control over what we do not have control over. What we do have control over is what? How we respond to it. Heard a great testimony just yesterday of someone who had circumstances beyond their control, but they controlled their response to the circumstance. Because how we respond reveals where we are in our journey to spiritual maturity. You see, I can't control what you do, but I can control what I do in response to what you do. And at the end of the day, people think, do you know what I'm only responsible for? What I do. Isn't that great? You can't control your boss. They may be the biggest wingding you've ever met. But you can control how you treat your boss, how you talk about your boss, how you work for your boss. The Bible says, do all things as unto the Lord. So our challenge is this. We don't control everything, but we can control us. And the way that we control us has a very clear delineation of where we are in our spiritual journey. So my challenge to all of us this week is as the uncontrollable things come to our lives, watch how you respond to it and ask God to show your heart to yourself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that in this life, all the trials and tribulations, Lord, we can be happy. As the old hymn used to say, to be happy in Jesus. Father, we thank you today that in walking with you by faith through grace, Lord, you can transform us not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Lord, help us to be like you in our attitudes and actions. Father, help us to be all that you desire us to be. for this, our local expression of the capital C Church, but also for your ambassadorship to a lost world. Father, help us to be all and only what you would have us to be. For your glory, for our good, and for the sake of our world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.